Well, church, I have to admit to you, I am no artist. But as a kid, I wanted to be. My family is filled with talented amateur artisans. Growing up, I saw the fancy oil paintings of my grandmother, the beautifully carved furniture of my grandfather, and creatively designed models and movie props of my oldest brother. My sister made wonderful watercolor paintings when she was in high school. My mom's artistic talents come out in her seamstress abilities. And my dad has inherited my grandfather's knack for making beauty out of wood and metal, as evidenced by the cross behind me and the dove that's on the sound booth. Even Laura and my boys have artistic ability. But I, though I desired the artistic talents of my family members, I never had the patience of an artist. However, there's one type of art that I've always been quite successful with and enjoy. It's that creative use of line and sequence, the dot to dot. And who doesn't love a good dot to dot? Carefully connect one dot to the next in the proper order, and slowly an image takes shape on your page. My kids have actually inherited this artistic skill of mine, and I've greatly enjoyed watching their enthusiasm when they have worked on one of these intricate creations on a restaurant's kids' menu, and they suddenly yell out, oh, I see it. And that's really the beauty of the medium. You start seeing only disparate dots, but as you connect them, a picture emerges. And you know what? That's what's so beautiful about the scriptures. The Lord has given us dot to dots throughout the Old Testament and New Testament for us to connect. And as we connect them, clarity emerges. Just like when you suddenly realize why Jonah was such an obstinate prophet when reading 2 Kings 14, where we find that Jonah's early ministry was filled with prophesying good news to Israel. Unlike so many other prophets whose ministries were filled with prophesying judgment on Israel, Jonah had a popular ministry. No one wanted to throw him in a dungeon or cut him in two. When you connect the dot from 2 Kings to the book of Jonah, you can understand why he did not want to preach to Nineveh. No one wants to leave a successful ministry among their friends and family to preach to their enemies. Today, however, I want to turn to a different scriptural dot to dot that the Lord has been allowing me to connect recently. And as we connect the disparate dots this morning, I think you'll find the image familiar, even if you've seen it appear through a different set of biblical dots. Still, I hope you will be as excited as I have been as this picture slowly emerges as we connect the biblical dots the Lord has been leading me through of late. Turn with me to John 1, 43 to 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So As we begin our dot-to-dot journey this morning, we start with this strange encounter with Nathanael, and we have to ask a few questions. Who is this guy? Why is Philip excited to share about Jesus with him? And why does Jesus say these things about him? What is Jesus really communicating to Nathanael here? The first thing we should note is Nathanael's name means God has given, or gift of God, which makes us have to wonder why. Were his parents just as excited like any Jewish couple would be to be blessed with a healthy baby boy? Or could it be that his mother, like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was barren until she cried out to God for help and was finally blessed with the baby she had been longing for years? You also have to wonder, what did Nathanael think of himself growing up with such a name? Was he full of himself? Did he think he was better than others? Surely his mom told him over and over about his birth, reminding him how special he was, for to her, he was the gift of God. Maybe even as a young man, he used his name as a built-in pickup line at the local Bethsaida discotheque. Somehow I get a picture of a Fabio or a Samson-like tough guy running his hands through his long silky hair saying, "Hey, baby, I'm Nathanael, God's gift." And yet, in this passage, for the first time, Nathanael is confronted, with God's true gift to the world. Not himself, not Nathanael, the gift of God, but Jesus, God's one and only Son, whom he gave to take away the sins of the world. And it's likely that this encounter is why the other Gospels make no mention of Nathanael by name. The early church fathers, tradition, and most scholars hold that he goes by Bartholomew in Matthew, Mark, and Luke due to the links in those Gospels between Philip and Bartholomew when listing the apostles. Instead of gift of God, Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy, or son of furrows or plowmen. Could it be after encountering the true gift of God, Nathanael, recognizing he is not the gift of God, chose to be known instead by his family name as the son of Ptolemy, the plowman, the humble farmer? As he stepped into his role as one of the apostles, maybe he stopped introducing himself as God's gift and started just saying, "Oh, me, I'm just the son of Ptolemy. I'm no one special." I will concede that later in John 21, John still calls him Nathanael, referring to him as Nathanael of Cana in Galilee rather than Bartholomew. However, I think this is because John was already familiar with Nathanael as Nathanael. James and John were partners with Peter in the fishing business. John 1:44 says that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip obviously was friends with Nathanael, being the one who told Nathanael about Jesus. So these guys knew each other, and much like my friends who knew me in high school and college often still call me Lee Bob, John probably just defaulted to Nathanael. Return with me to the text, and let's examine this strange encounter to see what transformed Nathanael from considering himself the gift of God to humbly acknowledging he is the son of Ptolemy, the son of the plowman, and that Jesus is the gift of God. Look at verse 43 to 45 with me. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now notice here that Philip doesn't come to Nathanael and say, I found this dude, and he's so charismatic and such an articulate speaker. He dresses snazzy and has an amazing smile. We should follow him. No, he tells Nathaniel that he found the Messiah because the scriptures prove that Jesus is the Messiah throughout the Law and the Prophets. Unfortunately, in modern American Christendom, far too many are filling stadium-sized auditoriums of charismatic and gifted speakers who preach a false gospel of you are the gift of God rather than you can receive Jesus, the free gift of God. And don't get me wrong, there are some awesome preachers in mega churches that aren't compromising the gospel, but there are far too many that are twisting and abandoning the scriptures for feel-good messages that leave the gospel of grace for the gospel of self. But this is not what Nathaniel was looking for. Philip knew Nathaniel, and he knew Nathaniel knew the scriptures. He knew that Nathaniel wouldn't even consider a messianic claim without it being fully backed up by the word of God. Yet even then, Nathaniel remained skeptical with his famous, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can't you hear the cynicism and bitterness just oozing from Nathaniel here? Eyebrows raised, eyes rolling, a sigh, a slight laugh. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And here we get a greater hint to where Nathaniel really is in life. He's disillusioned. All his life, he's been told that he's special, but he knew better. He, as we are, when we are honest in our self-reflection, was keenly aware of his own failings and sin. He knew there was no hope in himself. He knew there is no hope in a humanistic philosophy shrouded in religion that says you're basically good. You just need to self-actualize. Believe in yourself. Seize the day. You got this. You're God's gift. No, this wasn't working for Nathaniel. But he had to be equally disillusioned with the continual need for ritual sacrifice. When one comes to grips with their own sinfulness and the inability of self, they too soon realize that animal sacrifice, even self-sacrifice, is mere religiosity. Religious motions that can only, at best, temporarily bring relief to the great ache that lies deep within the recesses of the human heart. But thankfully, there are Philips in the world. Philip, undeterred by Nathaniel's cynicism, continues in his joy and excitement. Philip also knew the scriptures, and he had a true encounter with the Savior. Philip didn't need to argue with Nathaniel. He didn't need to use persuasive words to convince Nathaniel that he was right. Rather, he gave the best possible answer anyone can give to the skeptic and the cynic. Come and see. Don't take my word for it. Come check it out for yourself. The living God, the true gospel, our life changing. Although we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, there are times when we just need to tell someone that they need to experience the living water for themselves. A questioner can continue questioning until they find all of the answers in hell. But if they will just be willing to submit themselves to meeting the Savior, they'll find their questions either answered or too inconsequential to compare with knowing the one who has all the answers within himself and who heals the true question of the skeptic, who can save me from my sin and the pain that lies deep within my heart. Of Philip's Come and See, the International Bible Encyclopedia notes, it was the answer best fitted to the man and the occasion. It appealed to Nathaniel's fair-mindedness and sincerity of purpose. He responded nobly to the call and on approaching Jesus was received with the words, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." It was a tribute to the singleness of heart which enabled him to overcome his initial prejudice. Deep down, the cynic wanted to know. Deep down, Nathanael wanted to see. Could it be true? Could the Messiah really have come? Could my most dearly held hopes be coming to pass? Is there hope for the one who has been told all his life that he was the gift of God, but knew better? Could there be hope for the one who believed the scriptures, but knew the blood of bulls and goats could never truly cover the sin that so marred his heart? And somehow this simple, perplexing exchange between Nathanael and Christ answers all of Nathanael's questions. Look back with me at verse 47 to 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Right off the bat, Nathanael is surprised by Christ's words to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And here, we start to have fun connecting the biblical dots in this passage, allowing the true image to appear. Here, the Lord comments on Nathanael's identity, position, and problem with a wit that far surpasses the wit of Nathanael. Nathanael quips, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And of course, the Lord knew. And the Lord quips in reply, "Behold," or "check it out, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." There's so much in this statement here of Jesus. First, Jesus probably is commenting on Nathanael's lack of verbal filter when he said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He may not know verbal restraint, but Nathanael could not be accused of being deceitful and hiding his thoughts when he said this. However, Jesus isn't simply commenting on Nathanael's words. As Jesus always does, he is commenting on Nathanael's heart. As a faithful Israelite, Nathanael believed the scriptures to be true. He identified with his nation and people. Yet Jesus further clarifies Nathanael's identity and position as an Israelite by alluding to Jacob, the deceitful heel catcher. One commentary suggests that Jesus was commenting that in Nathanael there was no Jacob, no true Israel. He was an Israelite by birth indeed, but by his lack of faith, Nathanael was not a true descendant of Israel spiritually. I think this is very likely, but I think it goes beyond Jesus just telling Nathanael that he is not saved. I think Jesus is commenting on the fact that Nathanael already knows his position before God. He was sitting under the fig tree, soured by the fruitlessness of his own efforts and religion, but longing for the Messiah, the Savior. We can tell by Nathanael's reaction that Jesus' insight into his heart blew him away as he answers, "How do you know me?" Jesus had Nathanael pegged, and Nathanael knew it. Jesus answering, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," causes Nathanael to realize Jesus really does see him, not just as a man sitting under the fig tree, but as an Israelite who is despondent, yet desperately hoping that there is an answer to the problem of his heart. And Then Nathanael gets it. I'm not the gift of God. No, in verse 49, he says rather, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What an incredible declaration. Why would Nathanael make such a statement? If we connect the biblical dots, I think that we will be able to answer this. Jesus' comment that there was no deceit in Nathanael doesn't just connect him to Jacob, but it also connects him to David. Not David the giant slayer, nor David the Philistine conqueror, but David the adulterer and the murderer. Psalm 51 details David's repentance of his adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. Turn with me and listen to David's brutal honesty in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathanael, the prophet, went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your righteous, or by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now I believe the essence of this psalm is what was in Nathanael's heart as he sat under the fig tree. He had lived long enough to know that he was not the gift of God. He knew that he needed to be washed from his iniquity. He knew that sacrifice and offerings were getting him nowhere. He knew that the best he had to offer was a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And I believe this is exactly what Jesus saw in Nathanael's heart. And I believe this because of the allusion Jesus made to another one of David's so-called penitential psalms, when Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Pay attention to those words. In whom is no deceit. Those words are a clear connecting dot to Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Jesus said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael's ears must have tingled as he heard those words from the Lord, and his mind drifted to Psalm 32. Nathanael knew who wrote Psalm 32, and he knew that David, what David had done. And as more than one commentator points out, Psalm 32 was probably written after Psalm 51. Because as one put it, in Psalm 51, David asked for forgiveness. And in Psalm 32, David reflects upon having received forgiveness. When Nathanael asked the Lord in verse 48 of John 1, "How do you know me?" He's not asking the Lord, "How do you know who I am?" in the sense of knowing of someone. Oh no, Nathanael is taken aback by the fact that Jesus sees right through him. Nathanael is questioning, how is it that this man, whom Philip claims is the very Messiah, knows the depths of my heart? The Lord's response, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Isn't that the very cry of every penitent sinner's heart? That the Lord would see us in our brokenness. Nathanael, who came to see Jesus, has to think, "Wait, Lord, you see me?" Now, I can't be certain because the text does not make it clear, but I think as Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, he wasn't just hanging around. I truly think he was reflecting on his desperate need for a Savior. I think it is very possible that he was reflecting on Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And could it be that as he sat reflecting on the words of Psalm 32, verses 3 and 5, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah," and he thinks about it. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity, the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Did Nathanael reflect on his own blackened heart and declare his own sin to Yahweh in that solemn moment under the fig tree? Did his tears of contrition give drink to the fig tree that day? Did he think, "If only I could declare as David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And what surprise did he have when Philip runs to him declaring that they had found the hope of Israel. And coming to Jesus, he is greeted with the very words of the psalm, "In whom is no deceit." "Lord, you saw me?" And in a far more clear declaration of Jesus' messiahship than that which Philip gave, Nathanael answers and says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Brothers and sisters, we aren't told what sins Nathanael committed. We aren't told what was in his heart that he might have been broken over while sitting under the fig tree. But this is part of the great blessing of Christ's forgiveness. Our sins aren't mentioned, though it is so clear that Christ knows the depths of its darkness in the hidden recesses of our hearts. And yes, there are times when it is important to confess your sins to one another, but there are also times to simply, fully, and brutally, honestly confess under the privacy of your own fig tree to God, and then come and see. Come and see the forgiveness that is found in the Son of God, the King of Israel. If you've already done this, then you can enjoy that which David and Nathanael enjoyed in Psalm 32. You can declare, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And if you have not confessed to the Lord in the brutal honesty of David, if you are hiding your sin, then cease. Cease from being a deceiver. Confess and enjoy being called an Israelite indeed, rather than a Jacob, the heel catcher. I can tell you, even as I wrote this, I reflected on the fact that I, like Nathaniel, am not the gift of God, as my wife can testify. I fall so far short of fully glorifying my Savior. But in that honesty, what great joy is found when I receive his forgiveness and covering for my transgressions. Now, as we began to round out our scriptural dot to dot this morning, I think you're beginning to get the picture. However, there's one more dot we need to connect. After Nathanael declares the lordship of Christ, in verse 50 of John 1, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here again, Jesus makes a very curious statement, somewhat to the tune of, you ain't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. And then he alludes again to Jacob, the deceiver, and Jacob's experience in Bethel as he ran from his brother who wanted to kill him after Jacob stole Esau's birthright and blessing. Turn with me to Genesis 27:41, where we pick up right after Esau had gone in to receive the blessing of Isaac and finds out that Jacob had already taken the blessing by deceiving blind old Isaac, by putting goat skin on his hands and neck so he would feel like his hairy brother to Isaac, also providing Isaac with a savory meal that Rebekah had made in place of the game that Esau had gone to hunt. Needless to say, Esau is a little more than upset that his heel-catching brother had stolen from him this second time. Genesis 27:41. So Esau hated Jacob, you think? Because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called her younger son, Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother in Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? So Jacob begins his journey to his uncles, and in Genesis 28:10 we read, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I surely will give a tenth to you." Here, the one in whom there is deceit and plenty of it is running for his very life. Here he is forced to reflect on what his sin has gotten him. He is on the run and has a rock for a pillow. And I'd say that's rock bottom, but the rock's actually at his head. But here, at one of the lowest points of his life, the Lord shows up, as he so often does when we are in such situations, right? The God of grace comes to the man of sin and deceit and gives a promise and a blessing. There's nothing in Jacob to deserve this, but God gives it. Jacob sees such a strange vision in his dream. He sees a ladder extending to heaven, the Lord standing above it and the angels going up and down it. And then Jacob wakes up and declares, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And then there is no other, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When Jacob returns years later, he keeps his vow and makes the Lord his God in Genesis 32 after wrestling with the Lord, having his hip withered and his name changed to Israel, which means God, Prince with God, excuse me. For Nathanael, a Jewish man, well acquainted with the scriptures, he certainly processed this passage when Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And the meaning would not be lost on him. Standing before him was the Messiah. Just like Jacob, Nathanael could say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And even more than that, Jesus, who later calls himself the door in John 10, is saying here that he is the very gate to heaven. He is Jacob's ladder. For he says, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So not only does Jesus allay Nathanael's brokenness and despair by giving him the peace of forgiveness from Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," but he also shows him that the Lord is in this place and he can have full access to the living God. Oh, brothers and sisters, here's the full picture of our biblical dot to dot, the very face of our Savior. Can't we declare, as the Lord meets with us in our places of despair, just as Jacob and Nathanael, "The Lord is in this place, though we did not know it"? I know, I've been there many times. And the Lord so graciously reveals himself so that I can declare, "The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." I want to make one final note this morning. Maybe it could be seen as the Crayola color to our dot-to-dot picture of the Lord. We began noting that Nathanael's name means gift of God. Yet after this encounter, he seems to have preferred to be called Bartholomew. the son of Ptolemy. In contrast, Philip introduces Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Yet Nathanael declares instead that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael is transformed from identifying as the gift of God to the son of the plowman, and Jesus is no longer seen as the son of the carpenter, but as the very gift of God. For God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. But Jesus subtly gives Nathanael another name and identity in this passage. Jesus says that Nathanael is an Israelite indeed. Nathanael gets to identify not with Jacob the deceiver, but with Israel, the prince with God. Nathanael declared Jesus is his king, and Jesus declares Nathanael a prince in his kingdom. Church, don't ever forget that Jesus has declared you princes and princesses in his kingdom too. What an incredible blessing. What an incredible gift. And finally, Nathanael, Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy, son of the plowman, he puts his hands to the plow for his Savior, his King. Will you? Will you be brutally honest with the Lord this morning? Will you declare your sinfulness to him with no deceit? Church, the Lord is in this place. As we embark on this Christmas season, won't you humble yourselves with me today in recognition that Jesus is the gift of God? Not me, not you. Let's put our hands to the plow and declare to the world what Nathanael saw in the connection of the biblical dots. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel. Let's pray. Jesus, we declare that this morning as we allow you to look in the inner recesses of our hearts, God, to ferret out those places where we try to hide those sins that beset us, God, where we try to pretend that we are okay. Lord, this morning, we desire to be Israelites indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Lord, as David, as Nathanael declared their unrighteousness before you, and that against you and you alone have we sinned, Lord, we repent before you today. And God, we are so thankful that we can say as David and Nathanael, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. This morning we rejoice in that fact, and we thank you, Jesus, for how good you are. Amen.